Quick review this morning on our chapter on pride. And we've seen several kinds of pride so far. The pride of moral superiority, pride in correct doctrine, pride of achievement, and now, we started this last week, the pride of an independent spirit. And I'd like to ask you as we begin this morning, is it wrong to be independent? All right? What's one of my favorite answers? It depends. All right? And I think that's a good thing to think about. If it depends, that means sometimes it would be right and profitable, and sometimes it would be wrong. When do you think it might be right, in a sense, to be independent? Rachel's got her hand right up. All right, we want our children to walk independently and live independently eventually. That's what our goal ought to be, to rear them so that they can go out and live productive, godly, Christ-centered lives. And we do live in a culture where many parents just actually shelter their kids to no end, and they don't want them to grow up. And when it comes time to cut the, the cords, the heartstrings, they can't do that, and that affects greatly their children. So that's not a good thing. So yes, we want them to grow up and live independently. I saw another hand. Deb. Well, that's a good answer. It depends on what we are depending on and what we want to become independent of. That's an excellent way to put that. Anything else come to mind? Heather. When would it be right to be, in a sense, independent? All right. All right, we'll do the negative in a few minutes. Think of history, all right? One of my answers would be, think of Jesus. And he didn't, Dan just was saying, he pointed out, clothed in frail humanity. How do you think, frail humanity, do you think that's from a man's point of view or from a God-centered point of view? The term frail humanity, is that how we look at humanity or is that how God looks at humanity? All right, that's how God looks at humanity. So that's how we ought to look at humanity. We ought to be reminded over and over, this is not from dust we are and to dust we will return. But think of Jesus. He didn't actually. Proverbs says, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. All right, Jesus didn't actually need to use the wisdom of a multitude of counselors. We sing the song, Behold Our God. Who hath given counsel to the Lord? From Isaiah chapter 40. What's the answer? No one. There is no one who can give counsel to the Lord. So Jesus was independent of a multitude of counselors in this case. I think of the reformers. They basically read the scriptures. They had the word of God open to them. It was illuminated to them by the Holy Spirit. And think of Martin Luther. The whole world was against him. And the other reformers, through Scripture, they believed what they believed, and God used that when the whole world, and especially the religious world of the, who was the prevailing power in the religious world? Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, all right, was against them as well. And we need the same kind of reformation today in our country when the professing people of God will say, what are we doing and how does it truly compare with the scripture, what God really teaches? Sola Scriptura was the guide of the reformers. And it has to be our guide as well. And not our tradition, not what we've always done, not what we think is right, not what we opine is right, not what we feel is right, but what does the scripture truly say about this and or whatever this may be, every aspect of what we do? What am I going to do with what the scripture says about this? Am I going to obey it or am I just going to go along with the current tradition? There is so much that goes on in Christianity today that could be corrected with a good, sound study of church history. Seeing where traditions have come from over time that weren't historic Christianity. And just seeing what historic Christianity has believed over the centuries. When you think of the early church in the first few hundred years and how they had to hammer out doctrines like the deity of Jesus Christ. Does anybody know the name of the man in the, I believe it was in the 4th century, so in the 300s or so, he was a man who basically stood by himself against Arianism. Arianism said that Jesus was a created being. He was the highest created being. And there was a man who stood against that and said, no, Jesus is God come in the flesh. There was one man who basically stood against the world. Anybody know his name? Coach, got an idea?
I was hoping you wouldn't call me.
shouldn't have looked at me. Heather? Augustine, he was very strong for that, but he wasn't the one at the time. Nope. It was Athanasius, all right? Athanasius is the man's name. That's when you all say, that's what I was going to say, right? So you had Athanasius and you had Arius. And Arius, his teaching was prevalent. I believe that Athanasius had to go into hiding for his life 4 or 5 times. And Arianism, what religion follows Arianism today? Jehovah's Witnesses. Yes, absolutely. Credit. Most of the errors today have been dealt with in historic documents that we call historic creeds of the faith and historic confessions of the faith, and they have systematized what Orthodox Christianity and the cardinal doctrines of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's just systematized that for us. And these are occasions when it would be right to have an independent spirit. We watched one day in Sunday school Martin Luther, a video of Martin Luther, a depiction of that, what it would have been like before that. Those cardinals and the head of the local Catholic church there, the pressure that he was under to cave in, to turn his back on what he believed the scriptures taught and just go with what the church taught. And so you have people like Jesus and the reformers like Martin Luther, like Athanasius, who stood independently of the multitude of counselors because they stood on what the scriptures said. So that's an example of when it would be right to have an independent spirit. When do you think it would be wrong to have an independent spirit? Heather, you wanted to answer that one. Okay, that's often. All right. There's a lot of pride there when we won't ask other people for help. Where does that come from? Why don't we want to ask other people for help? Tom?
Fear
of what?
Rejection.
We think they won't help us.
Right.
All right? That's a possibility. Heather?
So that's
Okay, we can teach our children that you need to be very independent, and then that goes against the grain of asking someone else for help. All right, Mom? It's humbling when you need help. I can't do this on my own. And if you think about it again, to enter into Christianity, to enter into the family of God, one of the absolute, the first thing that is absolutely necessary is to say, I can't do this by myself. I've tried to be right with God. I've tried to have peace with God, and it doesn't work by myself. And you have to come to the end of yourself. And so in Christianity, we need to humble ourselves and come to God because we're emptied of ourselves and we have no hope in ourselves. And a lot of times we don't come to that point, or a lot of people haven't come to that point. They just added God to their lives instead of coming to the end of themselves. And if you've just added God to your life, that's syncretism. It's just adding something to what my religion already is. And God is not a God who tolerates syncretism, even in people who profess to be Christians. It has to be Christ and Christ alone. All right, so good. All right, we were not made to be independent people. We are all dependent on someone or on something. You think of Adam, even in the garden, God said, it is not good for you to be alone. Adam wasn't made just to be one person on the earth, independent of everyone else. We are all dependent on someone or on something. Who do you think that everyone in the world depends on? Deb? Oh, I thought you were answering the question. Who do you think that everyone in the world depends on? John? All right, in him we live, move, and have our being, all right? People are not consciously, naturally dependent or conscious of the fact that they depend on God. Who do you think, when people come into this world, who do they depend on? Self, okay? I was thinking about what possible answers. Can you think of any other answers? Who are people dependent on?
Parents.
Parents, okay? Dan? All right, you've heard the phrase, it takes a village, all right? Community. Heather? A lot of people are dependent on the government, okay? The government has a responsibility to care for me, and I have a right that they do care for me. Rachel? All right, religion that gives them order in their lives. A lot of people will say that. And you'll hear other people who don't have anything to do with religion, and they'll say that's for weak-minded, you just need a crutch, things like that. Anybody else? People depend on money. All right, I was thinking about this, and I wondered if anybody would say that people depended on Satan. No one did. It says in Ephesians 2 that those who are dead in trespasses and sins follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But the natural man follows the course led by Satan, but I don't think that the world depends on Satan. I don't think that people get up in the morning and say, Satan, I really need you today to help me through my day. I am totally dependent on you. Well, he is the God of this world, who energizes this world. I believe it would be more proper to say that people depend on themselves. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we have the injunction, the command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. What is leaning on something? All right, if I lean on something up here, I am depending on it. I'm depending on it to hold me. We so often hear, don't let anyone tell you what to do. Or what is truth to you? So many people today say, because they hear it over and over on places like the Hallmark Channel, just trust your what? Trust your heart. Just trust your heart. But if there is anything that the Bible relays to us over and over and over, it is that you should never trust your heart. I should never trust my heart. Never trust your heart, because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. I read a version this week that said incurably evil. And I read that, and I'd never seen that before, so I looked that up again, and I said, well, that is a possible translation of that. Desperately wicked, incurably evil. So whenever we ignore God and we trust our own deceitful hearts, going back to the sin of ungodliness again, right? Ignoring God and trusting our own hearts, that's ungodliness, we are showing our own independence. Now, Eve said, I don't need to pay attention. She sooner or later came to this, I don't need to pay attention to what God has said. I can lean on my own understanding of what's going on. And really, it does seem like I know better than God does. That is an independent spirit. And Adam, I know God said not to eat of this tree, but Eve just took a bite of it. And that, look at, she took a bite of that fruit, and she is still standing here. So he followed his own understanding, and he followed his heart. Nothing good ever comes when we follow our own hearts. There's a way that seems right to someone, and the end of that way is death. It says that twice in the book of Proverbs. So it's, I don't need God, and I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. Now, think of this. Was Jesus led by trusting his heart? We could say yes. All right. I don't think we'd read anywhere that he was trusting his own heart. Faith? I don't think we want to say that his heart was to not do that. I think we would say that he had a temptation, or he had the human thought that I could avoid this by going to the cross. His will.
Right.
His human will. John, I see wheels turning. Wheels still turning.
Deep end of the pool.
All right, we'll think about that a little more in the deep end. Let's go to the middle of the pool. I asked the question, was Jesus led by trusting his heart? And we'll just hold that. Were the reformers led by trusting their hearts? Were they trusting their own understanding? No. Luther, was he led by trusting his heart? No. Was Athanasius led by trusting his heart? No. So they were independent in a way, but their independence was not their own, except for Jesus. But even then, I believe technically, I don't believe that we can say that Jesus was independent. He said things like, I always do the will of my Father. Or I always do the things that please my Father. Or it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus and all of these other people, these other men, these reformers that were, they were not led by a spirit of independence, but they were led by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. All right, and so that's why I wouldn't say that Jesus was led by his own heart. He was led by the scriptures, by the word that he was the author of, but he wasn't, he just didn't say, okay, there's my word, now I'm apart from that. He was led by the word of God itself. So when someone appears independent, but they're led by the scriptures, they can be labeled independent. They can desire that, you can desire that they just get back in line with whatever of their false teachings going on. But unless you can convince them from the scriptures, as Martin Luther said, and from sound reason, then he would not recant or change what he believed. And that's the kind of spirit of independence that is necessary and required in a Christian, but not independence that is devoid from the Word of God or devoid of the Word of God. All right, does that make sense? Any questions? John? Self-governing, autonomous.
Yeah, anything that would be.
All right, that sounds good. When you think of autonomy, which is self-governing, no one is free to self-govern themselves. While they're free to do that, there are many consequences. But when we, if you are following Christ and his word, then you're not even self-governing. You might be thinking independently of what someone else tells you to think, but you're not thinking independently of the scriptures then. All right, good. Anybody else? Eileen. Who is that you're referring to? Unsaved people are not. People have freedom to be themselves. And everybody in the world talks about that, right? I'm just an independent thinker. I'm an independent person. Be your own person. And they really are bound by their wills that are captive, held captive under sin. And so nobody truly is independent in that sense. All right? Anybody else? Mom? Christ. Yes, it is. He three times tempted in Matthew 4. Three times he said, it is written. All right? So he would go to the word and be guided by the scripture. Satan would go to the word and twist it, but Christ would go to the word as it truly is in truth and use it as truth. All right, so last week we were looking at two ways a proud, sinful, independent spirit shows itself. And remember, Bridges had inquired of other people who had ministries what they would include. And they said, number one, a resistance to authority, especially spiritual authority. And number two, an unteachable attitude. So I directed my comments last week, first of all, to spiritual leaders. And if we desire people to follow our lead, we must be leaders worth following. And that only comes as we follow Christ and his word, okay, the scriptures. So one of the requirements for elders is that they be able to teach sound doctrine. Then we remember the exhortation to church leaders in 1 Peter chapter 5, not to be domineering over the what? Not to be lording it, or not to be domineering over the flock, all right? Lording it over the flock. Domineering the flock of God, that seems to be much more characteristic of the church today in general than humble, servant, Christ-like leadership. If the church as a whole today is honest enough, all right, I'm just speaking of the Christian church in the United States of America. If it's honest enough to look at truth, to want the truth, and to look at honest statistics, to honestly assess and critique itself, one of the reasons that so many people have abandoned Christianity today, who grew up in Christianity yesterday, is because of domineering church leadership who often has made their own rules and regulations for the church and who in actuality often presented a Christianity that was based on man, that was based on man's works, on man's obedience, instead of solely on Christ and on Christ's obedience. People made their shibboleths. Does that word ring a bell to anybody? Shibboleth? What's a shibboleth? Anybody know the story of a shibboleth? Yes. There was civil war. It's back found back in Judges chapter 12. There was civil war in Israel between some of the members of the tribe of Ephraim, the Ephraimites, and some of the Gileadites. They're both part of the chosen people of God, the Israelites. And Jephthah, the judge, was from Gilead. And the men of Ephraim said, "Why didn't you use us in the battle?" And so they quarreled against each other. And the Gileadites captured an area of the brook. And when the men of Ephraim wanted to cross over and return to their homes, the Gileadites came up with a test. Are you one of us or are you one of them? And so they said, "Say the word Shibboleth." And the Ephraimites could not pronounce the word Shibboleth, so they would say Sibboleth. All right? It was like being from a different area of the country. It's kind of like speaking Spanish. If you're a gringo and you start to speak Spanish, you've never had it your whole life, and you have those two R's, a double R. You have to roll your R's. There's a little rhyme, ere con ere, R with R, cigarro. There's a bunch of little words, ferrocarril. And when I started speaking Spanish in college, I could not do that. It's like, this is impossible. And then with a lot of practice, you get the like that. You get your R's to roll. So that's kind of thing. That's the kind of thing that happened here. They couldn't say carro or something like that. They would say caro and say, "Oh, you're one of them." So they would kill them. And that's what happened with the Shibboleths. The point is that in much of our last century, in fact, throughout church history, a lot of it, but mainly in the last century, Christian churches, Christian denominations often came up with their own shibboleths and do things exactly like we do them, or we don't consider you part of us, or we don't consider you to be Christian, or if you are, you will actually be thought of, we'll think of you as a second-class Christian. And Christ prayed for unity in his church, and that unity must principally be around Christ and around the doctrine of Christ and the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. But unity became about what you do and what you don't do, the outworkings of your applications often, and what I do and don't do. And that has been a blight on Christianity, to be divided over things that ought not to have divided when people have been united over what ought to divide. Doctrine is what ought to divide, and the other things have brought division when the doctrine, many people have different doctrines and they're agreed in spite of the very different doctrine of Christ and the faith once delivered to the saints. So doctrine is not an option to take or to leave. Interesting, I had a couple comments when we gave out those sheets on covenant theology and dispensationalism, Calvinism, Arminianism, and some people said, "I know that's probably important for pastors, but it's really not important for me." That really is important for us. Those things have definite implications of how we worship God, how we look at the Bible. And so those are important things that the church ought to take heed to. Well, before leaders are shepherds, before they're shepherds, they are what? They are sheep. And church leaders are still sheep even when they're shepherds. So being an under-shepherd in Christ's church doesn't mean that we have arrived. It doesn't mean that we are higher than others. And that's one thing that the Dark Ages brought into, back in the 1600s before the Reformation, the big difference between the clergy and the laity, that was such a marked difference. And a lot of us in Christian churches, we have such a big difference between those who are leaders and those who are not leaders. And it doesn't mean that leaders are higher than other people. It doesn't mean that we're more important than other people. It simply means that leaders have a function. They have a job as one of the gifts that God has given to his church. And that is for the service and the service of the church and for the glory of God and for the good of the body of Christ. Just like everyone in a church is given spiritual gifts to help serve one another in the church of Jesus Christ. So the pride of an independent spirit makes us unteachable. It makes us unsubmissive. Young people, do you listen to your parents with an ear toward obeying them? Jesus did. If you profess to be a Christ follower, you know, some of you may know Pastor Bob Mazzie. He's an elderly pastor now. When I was a little boy, he was the pastor at Greencastle Bible Church. And he told the story that when I was 5 years old, now I'm not sure if I believe this. Well, I guess I do believe this because he told the story. He said that he and I were out shooting some arrows with a bow out on the archery range across the lake at Peniel Bible Camp. And he said that from across the lake, my dad called me. And he said, I dropped the bow and the arrows, and I started running. And he said, hey, we shot the arrows. Now we got to go find them. And I said, nope, my dad called. I got to go. Now, I would love to think that I am just such a good little boy who was just obeying immediately. And when I think of myself, I think I was probably like, well, you go find the arrows. I'll shoot them. You find them. But we often, as an independent spirit, we're not teachable or we're not submissive. If you profess to be a Christ follower, we must also have a ear and a heart to obey. And if you hear the thundering out of God's law, honor your father and your mother. All right, people think today the law has no part. We're under grace, we're not under law. That is not true. The law of God is still in effect today, and it thunders out who God is and what he expects of all mankind. Remember Romans 3. Hang on a minute. Let me think of this. The law was given so that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world might become guilty before God. God's law shows us our sin, and it ought to drive us to almost insanity, we could say, because we can't keep the law. And then that drives us, it's our schoolmaster to drive us, to take us, to guide us to Jesus Christ, who kept the law in our place. So when we hear the thundering out of God's law, honor your father and your mother. And you do not take heed to what God has said in his law. And you hear that, and you can just hear that and say it doesn't matter. If you can say it doesn't matter, then you ought to wonder if you truly have believed the gospel and repented of sin. And if you don't see that as sin that deserves the righteous wrath of God, then you ought to wonder about your condition before God. Remember, Jesus' sheep hear his voice. He knows them, and they follow him. So it's not that you keep the law perfectly, but when you're brought face to face with the law, this is wrong. You're not honoring. You're not obeying. You're not reverencing your parents or whatever the law is of God in that moment. If we just ignore that and say it doesn't matter, if we are believers, the Holy Spirit will bring us conviction, and he may very well bring us discipline. But how much better to have the Holy Spirit and just say, that's right, and I'm doing what's wrong here. God, forgive me and restore my relationship with you. But if there's none of that, then no one has the right to even think for a moment that I am a regenerated person, because you have no desire to obey or even heed what God's word and God's law says. If you see where you failed and you run to Christ, you show that you've come to the light that it may be seen that you have been wrought in God. That's King James from John chapter 3, verse 19. And as the ESV says, that it may be seen that your works have been carried out in God. Either way, the idea is you have a new birth, and you desire now to obey and do the works that God wants you to do. So being American often means being independent. We pride ourselves on that, but being independent is rarely a part of being a biblical Christian. There are people today who say, I'm just not going to have anything to do with church. I'm an independent thinker, an independent person. I'm a believer, but I'm just going to live my Christian life by myself. The New Testament knows nothing of a Christianity like that. And that's pride to think I don't need other people who are in Christ and who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to help me. Now, another thing, today it's very popular to put down younger generations. I've seen it's easy to talk about younger people. I see articles, I've seen videos that put down the millennial generation often. Are there characteristics of the millennial generation that need to be corrected? Yes. Who trained the millennial generation? We'll just ignore that answer, Tom. Who trained the millennial generation? Their parents. All right, so parents have a definite responsibility in that. Are there characteristics of the baby boomer generation that need to be corrected? Yes. Who said no? Sorry, I looked over here. Are there characteristics of generations X and Y that need to be corrected? I remember at our language school that there was a man who was teaching a class on culture, and he said, you need to use the symbols of the Latin American culture to lead the people into the worship of God. And that was one of the times I had to raise my hand, and I said, if you use the symbols, he was responding to that there was a girl who had invited some girls to a birthday party. One of them had given her daughter a crucifix. She was a Catholic girl. Catholic girl gave a crucifix to this Christian lady's daughter. And her question was, what should I tell my daughter? And the answer from the teacher was, have you ever thought that it might mean something different to your daughter than it does to you? And then he made the comment, we need to use the symbols of the Latin American culture to lead the people into the worship of God. And I just said, if we do that, that would be idolatry. And there were 51 missionary, Christian missionary people in that class. And Faith was there. And about 40 of them or more gnashed on me with their teeth. They were so angry that somebody would say that. And finally, a young man in the front row said, well, what? I said, well, that would be idolatry. And they were angry. And he says, well, I didn't mean that. And finally, a young man said, well, what did you mean? And he said, finally, he waited. He was struggling, hemming and hawing for about 25 seconds. And finally, he said, well, I meant baptism. And I said, well, that's not even a symbol in the sense of that. And the whole class was, it is too. And I thought, wow. So I talked to the professor after the class. And he said, well, my job is just to lay it out there and let people see what's out there, and then they can choose. And I said, actually, your job, I told him what his job was. And I said, your job as a teacher in a class like this is to show us what's wrong with the Latin American culture biblically and show us what's wrong with our culture as Americans and say, this is what the Bible says, and when our cultures, no matter where they are wrong, they have got to conform to what the Bible says, not to what we just think out there. It was abominable, the lack of thinking in professing Christian people and what people believe. Well, there are characteristics in all of us that need to be corrected. So it's easy to talk down a generation, whether it's older or younger than our own. But I thought it was interesting that Bridges also addressed older, more mature people as well on page 114 in the book. So look with me at page 114. And your third paragraph down from the top. 1, 2, 3, where it says resistance. All right, it says resistance to spiritual authority and an unteachable spirit is not limited to students and young adults. I sometimes encounter this attitude in teaching the Bible to older adults. Often a response to something I am teaching is, well, I think this or thus and such. You might put in there, well, I feel like. No appeal to Scripture is made. It's only the person's opinion or the person's feelings. Yet in his or her mind, that opinion is authoritative. There is no willingness to grapple with the teaching of Scripture. And that's very important for us to remember. The pride of an independent spirit is seen often in younger people, but it is often seen as well in older people. This attitude is also seen in the church in younger people, and it's seen in older people. What attitude ought every Christian to have toward the Scriptures? What's the Latin word that we heard a little bit? Sola Scriptura. All right, the Scripture and Scripture alone is our touchstone. And one of the things that Martin Luther rebelled against from the Catholic Church was they put tradition on the same plane as Scripture. And we as Christians can be accused of being Christian Catholics at times when we put our traditions on the same plane or above what the scriptures actually teach. This is God's word. I must conform to what God says here. That's sola scriptura. And it's a struggle for many people to take what they believe from scripture instead of saying, well, I feel this way. Or I just know it's like that. Well, why is it like that? There has to be a concrete reason from the scriptures why it's like that. And that attitude also comes out when we put feelings or our judgments or our traditions above the scriptures. We say that we believe in sola scriptura, but we ought to put our, and we sometimes put our traditions over scripture, and that is the pride of an independent spirit saying that I know better than the scripture. I know better than God who is the author of the scripture. What is right? Now, if you look at the bottom of page 114 and the top of page 115 in your book, we have several verses. We have five verses there from the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to read them for us. And you can follow along if you have them there. As I read them, how do these verses apply to the pride of an independent spirit? Think of that, all right? How do these verses apply to the pride of an independent spirit? Proverbs 2:1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 4:1, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. Proverbs 5:1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. And then the last one, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. How do these verses apply to the pride of an independent spirit? They're all saying that we need to have a teachable spirit, all right? They're all saying that we need to have a, they deal with the principle of teachability, a father teaching his son. But the more general principle here is of learning from people who are older and more mature and have more of life's experiences in the Christian life than we do, faith. Your father.
When I was about in the 11th grade, my dad did not want me to go to Mount Jones. He thought that if I went there, I was trying to be like a Christian socialite. He thought, but I didn't understand why he didn't want me to go there, and I really had a hard time with it. And it turned out that he thought if I was really on fire for the Lord, I'd want to go to a Bible college. Or something that was just spoken from the Bible. He said he would pay for it.
All right, being under an authority and saying, I disagree with that authority about this, what can I do? And so faith took that example to the Lord, and the Lord changed the authority's heart. All right.
Taught me that my authority is under God, and when I
All right, the ultimate authority then is God, and that's how we submit to our authorities, through submitting to God. Now I have a question. I know another couple who was older. They had graduated from college. One of them was saved later on in life, and so he was probably about 30, and his wife was about 25, and her parents were adamantly against them getting married. And they believed that before God, the Lord would have them to get married. What would you do in a situation like that? All right, they're of age. All right, thinks of, makes me think of the man born blind, and they said to his parents, "Is this your son? Did this man heal him?" Well, he's of age, you ask him. They kind of just were getting out of it. Dan?
Not to answer that question, but you just took us through five verses of what should it look like for a person to hear and receive and to see words of somebody that's older and more experienced than them, and what would that look like for them to receive that? And now we're going off into two negative examples of what if they were saying bad advice. What would this look like? Can you answer that one?
All right, what does the, Wayne, you want to answer what this looks like, or are you going to answer Dan's?
I'm going to answer what this looks like. If you go and you get the context of those verses, the father is more than his son against specific things and various things, because leave the son to himself, that son's going to go down this path. That son is not going to listen to those words. Warnings of instructing your son not to go that way that left on your own, you're going to go. You need the instruction that's not the best way to go. This is the best way.
All right, this is your natural path, and my son, my daughter, or whoever I'm speaking with, this is the consequence of that. This is the way that God says to walk in. Walk in this path. Hear this. So, It is a question of teachability. Now, are our parents infallible? No. Are our parents infallible? Not God. Can they make any errors?
Yes.
All right. So they're not infallible, means without error. So they're not infallible. They can commit errors. And there's a proper way to approach your parents if you believe that they're wrong about something, with respect and honor, with a Mom, Dad, what about this? Would you think about this? But still, they're commanded to honor and respect their parents. But this, as far as teachability, this is something that I believe every one of us, no matter how old we are, not just with our parents, but all of us should be attentive to wisdom and incline our ear to understanding. We should desire to keep on learning. We never come to the place in this life where we are omniscient, ever. And so that's what I don't know, Dan, how does that look? It's being teachable.
When we read these verses, what was the question that you asked?
How do these verses apply to the pride of an independent spirit? Oh, that's what I got written down that I asked.
Right.
Unless I read it wrong. Eileen? All right, an independent spirit wouldn't listen, wouldn't be attentive, wouldn't take the advice. I'm going to go in my own way. And that is an independent spirit. All right, good. Did you have another question in mind, Dan?
Well, just how do we, I guess, what would this look like? Do not forget, I mean, what does it mean for somebody to have this kind of attitude? I guess, what would that look like when you read those verses? We're talking about how, you know, you're being teachable, like Jim mentioned, having that teachable spirit, but then I guess somebody who's going to hear instruction might have their own idea of what is true or what is right, but being willing to hear words from their parents or somebody that's got some experience, and at least be willing to consider
Okay, teachable, willing to hear it, and at the same time willing to compare it. All right, this is what my authority said. What does the scripture say? If that's in agreement, my authority, I need to follow them.
Even if it doesn't fit with what I feel is right.
And right.
That's where maybe Faith's example, there's that wrestle of, but I'm convinced that this is the right thing. God, please change my father's. And I'm not saying she's wrong in praying that because she had good motives. But if our parents or if our teachers are telling us something that I don't feel lines up with what I feel is right, our first default should not be, God, please change their mind because there must be wrong. Our first default, according to these verses, is treasure the words of that person. Treasure the words of your father. Receive them. Heed them. It's that accepting it first. And maybe I
would go beyond that. It's not just if I feel that it's different. What does the scripture say? We have to come back to that. So I want to be teachable, and I'm going to listen to what you have to teach me as long as it is lining up with what the scripture says. Chuck, we're over time, but go ahead. So any of you kids, you know, New York might be, don't take that, okay? Do not be teachable with that.
The father is also saying, remember, it's not like I'm starting to teach you now. This is from, things I have taught you from birth.
It's a process of going on. Good. So be attentive. Don't forget. It says don't forget. So it's obviously something that you've had too. And may God give us grace, all of us, to be continual learners and to be good teachers of his word to each other, helping each other through that, and hearts to hear and hearts to give what the Lord shows to us in humility. All right? We'll just finish one or two paragraphs there next week, and we'll go on to selfishness, which is the next chapter. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us today. I pray that you would give us hearts that truly are desirous of holding to the touchstone of Scripture. Lord, what we think or feel or desire or want so often control what we do and what we believe. And I pray that our goal and our desire would be to hold everything to the standard of what is your word and what does it say and how does that apply to us today. Lord, give us wisdom and give us understanding, give us humility to not desire to live free and independent of everyone else, but to be people who are under your word and under our Savior and our King. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.